Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at verses 1 to 4. I'll read this chapter in context this morning. So we'll read Colossians 3. Let's just read through 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, we indeed are in a few last days before the coming of our Savior is commemorated. And we often think about his coming in the flesh, the incarnation. And I was reminded this morning, I heard someone preaching in John 6 and 38. He said, "For I am come down from heaven." And he was implying this, of course, being Jesus is come down and he's dwelt among us. But that's not simply the end of the story of what Jesus says there in John 6, 38. It goes on to say, he came for this purpose, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What was that will? That will was to be clothed in our likeness, to take on our nature, and then to go the way of suffering and death. This was his destiny. This is why he came. This was the eternal counsel of God before the creation of the world, that he would come and pay the price by his own suffering and death, a price people like ourselves could not pay, sinners who had rebelled against God. And he accomplished that perfectly, and his resurrection is really, we could say, God's approbation upon what he had accomplished. And therefore, we may sit here this morning with confidence and assurance that when we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. And that's precisely where Paul is going in this passage that we're going to consider this morning. We're waiting as believers, if we are in Christ, for the resurrection of our bodies to be everlastingly with the Lord. But we often are living this kind of life that we don't realize the full implication of what it means for us now. And I think we need to be, as Paul does here to the Colossians and in other letters that he's writing to the churches, we need to be reminded of this glorious truth. And here's maybe a common example. If I gave someone a check for $1 million, and he goes around and says, I got a check for $1 million. I'm going to go on a vacation, then I'm going to go buy this home, and then I'm going to go do this and that and the other thing. He may be happy. But it's very different from the man who gets the check for $1 million, deposits it in the bank, and then goes and does what he wants to do with that money. Well, I think in many respects, what Paul is saying here to the Colossians and to us, we have this glorious truth that's going to be set before us. What are you going to do with that? Are we going to live in light of it? Are we going to live looking at the things of this world and looking within ourselves? And that's what we want to look at this morning with God's help. I want to look at the implications of resurrection for our living today. And these three thoughts: the position, the pursuit, and the promise. And you'll find those in the first four verses here of Colossians 3. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the understanding we need to have when we look at the position, our first point here? What does this mean? Why have I chosen this word other than being a P, as the rest of the words are? What does position mean? It means our standing. It's more a legal term, we could say. This is how God views his people. We use this word in various ways today in the English language. You know, if you go to any of the stores today, most of the time you're going to be standing in line. This is your position. You may be next in line or you may be fifth in line. Another way that this word is used is when you come into a building and you see on the board outside, if it's a business, you may see president of the business, a name, vice president, secretary, and so on. These are all their particular positions or functions that they hold. But there's another way that we use this word position. It has to do with a legal standing. What's your position when you have been called before a judge and the judge has declared you either guilty of a crime or innocent of a crime? This is your legal standing. You're either guilty or you're acquitted and set free. Well, the language here that Paul is using in spiritual terms is the same kind of idea. And Paul is saying to those at Colossae and to those of us this morning, he is saying, God formerly saw us in our sin. That's where God found the Colossians. That's where he found us. Turn back with me to Colossians 1:13. He, that's God, has delivered us, and he's speaking to the Colossians and to the church today, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God delivered us and set us free. And if you look at verse 21, he goes on to say, you who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That was your standing. You were, and I was, an enemy of God. That was our position. Yet, end of verse 21, now has he reconciled. This is where Paul is going to show the Colossians. This is what you were. This is who you were. This was your standing before Christ. Now, this is who you are. This is what he has done for you, and therefore, this is your position now in Christ. And so when we talk about a person's standing or position, we're talking about how God views that person in Christ. How they are viewed by God. How they are actually seen. You see, when Paul is reminding the Colossians and he's reminding us, that's where God found you. Our position at that point in time in our life was under judgment, under condemnation, under a sentence of death. And it would have been a just sentence. The position we had then was sinners outside of Christ, guilty. And if you're not in Christ this morning, that is still your position now. Anyone who is outside of Christ, who has not fled to Him in the way of repentance and faith, his position or her position is under God's just judgment. And if we die in this position, we spend eternity without Him, under His wrath. Now, this position that Paul is reminding the Colossians about is a glorious transition. Our position, we see, is one or the other. There's no in-between. And many times believers, because they are looking at their own remaining sin, their own lack of holiness perhaps, or whatever the cause may be, doubting God's promises, they can waffle between, am I under God's wrath? Am I really experienced this? Or do I know Him in truth? And resting with confidence, I am in Christ and I know His promise is sure. And so Paul is writing here to the Colossians to encourage them, to move them on, to acknowledge this is their position, no matter what you feel. The Colossians still lived in the body, a body of sin and death, as we do. And if you're like me, and I'm saying like Paul, we all experience this reality. We live in the flesh. Yet, that is not our identity in the sight of God. Though we still sin, there is this principle, this reality of our position with God that cannot change, that cannot be removed. We have been reconciled to God. When you come to chapter 2, this is what Paul is saying. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead, or being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, God, made alive together with you, having forgiven you all trespasses. And the handwriting of the law that was against us was nailed to the cross, to the tree where Christ was hung. We have been quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. He says here, you are complete in Him, Christ. There is nothing that can be added to what a believer needs to be taken into glory. Oh, we need to, at a point in our life, leave this world. Yes, our bodies will enter the grave. But in essence, in Christ, the position we have is we are complete. The work is finished. It is accomplished. Because God sees us in Him. There is no separation then between God and the believer. Doesn't mean we always are living in the consciousness of that reality. You know, when we sin, we sense this distance at times. We sense this guilt. We sense a need for confession, a need for repentance. And God has ordained that path that we And recognizing this truth would flee to him again for pardon and refuge. But it doesn't upset the position, the reality that being in Christ, there is a completeness that is found in us in Christ. You know, those at the time of Paul at the church at Colossae, there were those coming in the church and saying, you don't have enough. You have Christ, but you need something else. You need something more. You need some higher kind of knowledge than simple faith and trust in Christ. You can't really be sure with that simple amount of knowledge. You need more of this or that. And Paul, throughout this letter and his other letters as well, is saying to the church, no, that is not the truth of the gospel. And he is laying out this glorious truth, the position of believers, if they have fled to Christ and embraced Christ and he has saved them and rescued them, is you are complete. You are clothed in his righteousness, not your own, but in that righteousness, God sees you as if you had never committed any sin and had done all righteousness. And so Paul is here telling the believers at Colossae, don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't let any man beguile you. He had to go to the Galatians and basically say a similar thing to them. Don't let anyone defraud you or rip you off from this position that is in Christ. And what does he mean? Paul is in essence saying to the believer, I am telling you what God says. You are my son. You are my daughter. People may try to tell you. The devil himself may try to tell you. Your own hearts may try to tell you. You don't really know God. But Paul is saying, if we are in Christ, no one can remove this truth. And that's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 1 of our text. If then you were raised with Christ. Now, if in English we can use with a measure of uncertainty. If you really are. But that's not how Paul is wording this. Another way to look at if is the word since. Since you are risen with Christ. It's not a question of whether or not they are, but the reality is, since you are raised with Christ, therefore. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. Paul is actually declaring a reality. Paul is saying Christ is risen. This is the capstone of his preaching, if you will. So many times we're focused on the cross and the sacrifice Christ gave. Indeed, it's important, but there's an important truth in regard to his resurrection that is as valuable and as important for the believer as well. Christ not only died, but he's risen again. And what this means is that Christ, whose body entered the grave, did not decay, but rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. He is seated in heavenly places. He's seated in heaven with this flesh glorified. He's no longer with us walking around in this world. No, he's ascended. That's what Paul is saying here, where Christ is above at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul is saying to those at Colossae, he's saying it to us, your mind, your heart, your thoughts are so often misdirected. Our thoughts are so often taken in with time, with the things of the world, of things that distract us from where our hearts, our minds ought to be focused. In other words, we could say, Paul is saying, you're living beneath your privilege. We're so often focused on the here and now. We're so often experiencing temptation and trials, and we lose sight of the fact that we are risen with Christ. Could you imagine passing through whatever severity of trial we may have, whatever difficulty God lays upon us, with this confidence? I am risen with Christ. I don't feel it. I feel the pain of my suffering. I feel the pain of my difficulty of temptation and trial. No one's disregarding that. But Paul says, not looking there. He says, lift up your eyes of faith to Christ, who is risen, who is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is united with his people in every place, in every time, in every age. He is so united to them. He came, we're commemorating that soon. He came in the flesh. He came in our likeness. And by this joining to our very nature, he is now inseparably united to his church. He has not only died, he's risen again. He's alive. Oh, we're all heading yet to death. We're all heading yet to the grave. But it's not our final destination. The destination of the believer is to be with Christ, where we, in principle, already are. Our position is there, though we're living here. And though our bodies will lay in the grave and decay, yet we have this confidence that Jesus told us, I am the resurrection and the life. And if we, therefore, are in Christ, we are risen with him. We are alive because his spirit dwells in us. And certainly we are going to die. Our bodies are going to enter the grave. But our spirits and our minds, we will see him the moment we leave this temporal, this body. And we'll see him face to face. And Paul is reminding us of this truth of what has transpired in our new birth. And he relates it to baptism. He says, we are buried with Christ in baptism. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The same power that God raised his son from the dead is the same power that has rescued you from your spiritual deadness and me and quickened us to new life. Have you realized the implication, friends, of what this really means? That our position before God, he sees us as he sees us in Christ. That means when we stumble, we fail, we flounder. We do very well in walking in the Christian life. Our Father's favor or disfavor doesn't change. Oh, he may discipline. All of that is true. But in essence, when we talk about our position we have with him, does not fluctuate as our feelings, our thoughts often do. This, believer, is your position, your standing with God. You are dead. The old you. And you are risen. You are risen in him. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying here, the security of this is, notice what he says, For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life, your being, who you are individually is hidden, secure and safe. This is your position in Christ. And that does not make us look down on others in our present evil world who are living in rebellion against God. We look with compassion. We look with sympathy and understanding. We can relate to them because, as we saw earlier, that's what we once were. And that's why we with confidence can go forth with the joyous message of Christmas and the gospel and of the resurrection. There is a possibility for all of those who are yet under the position and sentence of death to find life in Christ Jesus. But where Paul is going with this whole truth of our position in Christ is to call the Colossians and us to a pursuit. He wants us to be running after Christ. Notice, everything after, and you can read the rest of this chapter 2 when you get home, everything after verse 4 is really going to be an unpacking of what he has already stated in verses 1 to 4. So what does it mean to seek the things above? He's going to unpack what that looks like, beginning at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, and clothe yourself with these other things that he's going to be stating as the elect of God. It's all the implication of what pursuing this life in Christ, this position, really looks like. And he's going to get very specific, and I didn't read, but at the end of the chapter, he's going to even talk about our marriages and what it looks like in family life. And he reminds us, as what follows, this is what you used to do, verse 7, in the flesh. You once walked in these things, but now, verse 8, you yourselves are to put them off. And, verse 10, you're to put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is the pursuit that we are to follow. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting on the new man, the image of Christ. And we're to do this out of the position that we recognize and understand and believe ourselves to be in Christ. Now we realize it's a battle. Paul isn't saying, this is a walk in the park. This is, you need to do this, just do that. Just put that off and then just put that on. No, he's talking about, this is a difficult spiritual warfare that we're dealing with here. There is sinful flesh, remaining corruption that needs to be put to death. But you are no longer the old person who engaged in that willfully. Now you are a new person in Christ Jesus, and you're to be engaged in pursuing what you already are in Christ. We have this word of Christ. That's why he's going to say later, let this word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul recognizes at the end of the day, even the end of today, of a day of worship, we're going to have to look at what the things we've thought and said and done and realize if it was up to us, we'd not enter glory. But it's not up to us. We come afresh, confess our sin specifically, lay hold on the blood of Christ and our position that we have in him. And we lay ourselves on our pillow to sleep to awake to a new day, invigorated with this thought. Christ is our life. And the more we understand and grasp this reality, I believe the more zeal, the more fervency we will have in doing the very things that Paul is saying in the rest of this chapter. You see what Paul is doing here. He's not calling the Colossians, he's not calling us to do something to earn the position. He's not saying, do this to earn the favor of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. No. What Paul is saying here is, seek the things above where Christ, who has rescued you, is already seated, and he is bringing you and drawing you to himself and transforming you by his grace into his likeness. Paul is saying, pursue, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on the things above, the things of Christ. Now, Paul is not separating our lives into two parts here, as if he's saying, well, we need to be spiritually minded, and somehow we need to, you know, in many things, just be spiritually minded and then go about our daily tasks. No, he's saying, this is a full-orbed life. This is everything about who we are in the core of our being. If our position is right with God, our position is seated with Christ at the right hand of God, then everything, my words to my wife, my husband, my actions toward my neighbor, my thoughts about life and the riches of this world even, all of it is under the authority and under the idea of I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is what it means to be heavenly minded. If this would grip us, look at what happened to the disciples. Before Jesus' resurrection, they had some understanding, minimal, it seems, of his work, what he had come to do, who he was. They were saved. They had repented. They came, depart from me, Peter said, for I am a sinful man at the beginning of his spiritual journey. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. And immediately, get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't know the things of God, when Peter was questioning Jesus' suffering. Then in the garden, he denies, runs away, and then in all of this is happening. Yet we seem to see a transition after his resurrection. There is the disciples who gather, they're still afraid, and they see him. He's alive. He's alive. They witness his ascension into heaven and him saying, I am with you always. I'm coming again. But here's what I've commissioned you to do. And the next thing we know, they're praying together. They're united. And they go with boldness. Nothing stopping. I wonder if the Church of Christ today, if we would grasp the significance of his powerful, glorious ascension more, how much it would transform our daily life and thinking and boldness as it regards the preaching, the speaking of the gospel also to others. The Holy Spirit, yes, was given full measure to his church. These disciples are now not regarding their own lives, but they lived out of the power of the resurrection. And if we have this grounding, if we have this understanding of our position, we will pursue with ardor and all our strength seeking Christ, which is what follows in the rest of this chapter and really in the rest of the letter to the Colossians. And what's interesting, and Paul is telling him here, this is how you are to seek those things above. Realize that your life is really hid with Christ. You are secure in him. You're already seated in heavenly places. But now live like that's true. When you're at work, when you're with friends, when you're with work associates or in your families, This is how we're to live, filled with heavenly wisdom, filled with righteousness and holiness and knowledge, speaking the words of Christ to this generation. I remember speaking to a family about their elderly mother who had owned several apartment buildings. She was quite wealthy. And as she was getting older, she was losing her proper thinking abilities. And her children said, when they visit her, it's always about, did so-and-so pay their rent? Are they caught up yet? What's my balance in the bank? This had consumed her life. Her thoughts, her mind, her affections run this world. And Paul is saying, don't do that if you are in Christ, because you are already seated with him in heavenly places. Now live that way. Don't let the seed of the word that comes to you that's so vital to spiritual health be plucked away, but pursue Christ, pursue heavenly things. This is very practical. I don't want to spell out a legalistic view of what this looks like, but for some it might mean, do I go to place A or place B on a given night? A is maybe not necessarily sinful in itself, but is it edifying? Is it building up the body of Christ? Is it serving Christ as much as doing B would do? That's how we live this life that Paul is calling us to live. And I ask ourselves this morning, are we pursuing? Do we desire a greater knowledge of Christ? You know, Paul said, this is what I yearn for. This is what I long for. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Paul knew it. Look what he's writing to the Corinthians or Colossians. And yet he's saying, I want to know more. I want to know it fully. I want to be gripped by it. I want to be motivated by it. I want to be pursuing what Christ calls me to pursue. Now the fulfillment of this truth, this pursuit, we're only beginning. And yet Paul is giving us this glorious promise that as we run this race, as we pursue this truth, notice what he says. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's his promise. Not only is Paul setting before us, he's bookending this whole truth of pursuit by, this is your position, this is his promise, now run. Pursue. Paul tells the Colossians, he tells us, your position is a high and lofty one. You are united with Christ. You are already risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God, and soon you will be seated with him in glory. You are to be dead to all those former things in which you imagined to find life. Now find your life in him and the things that please him and the things that would bring glory to him. When Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life? You can't live without him. Without him, you're nothing. You don't have strength to pursue. You don't have strength to live. But in him, you have everything. He's your life. Paul is saying, therefore, pursue him till that hour when Christ, who is our life, appears suddenly. That suddenly, you know, you've heard of adult sudden death these days more often. If we are in Christ, no matter how suddenly death comes upon us, we will see him. And the church of all ages is collectively longing and yearning for that time, as he's promised at the final trumpet, when every eye shall see him. Then it will be, suddenly he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. What is hidden now from everyone's sight, physically, will be evident to everyone in this world. Everyone will see him when he appears in glory. But only those who are positioned in him and are pursuing to live for him, will that be a joyful day. Everyone who is outside of Christ, who's standing in their own position, in their own sin, will remain in condemnation. He comes as a judge. But for those, Paul says, who by faith have come to Christ, trusted in Christ, been made alive in Christ, to every one of these, he will appear, and we will appear with him in glory. Not one will be left behind. And dear friend, isn't this comfort unspeakable? Paul's message is, get to work so you might be found in him. His message is, you're in him. Therefore, pursue until he appears, and you'll be finally, fully transformed into his likeness. That day will be a day of great unveiling. Paul says we now see through a glass darkly. We can talk about this. We can preach about this. We can hear message about this. But this reality is going to be far beyond what we can even begin to contemplate. When the veil is taken away and we see him as he is. And then the whole body of Christ will come together as his temple, God's temple, in which he dwells. And then the last day, the trump sounding, the bride of Christ will be presented before his Father. Perfect. Clean, pure. Her beauty will be admired and adored. As she stands clothed in the garment of the bridegroom. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess he is Lord. But for the believer, it is when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. John is saying similar things. Listen to this passage from John. 1 John 3. Let's turn there a moment. 1 John 3. And notice the parallels with which John is here saying the same things as the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying here that it's the love of God that makes a difference. We are not yet what we appear, what we shall be. And notice how he will go on to speak about this should spur us on to pursue holiness. 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We were seeing through a veil darkly. Paul is saying we are seated with him. We need to have our eyes there, but we don't see it either. But John is saying, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Pursue, beloved, what you already are in Christ. This world, if they had a lens, and I suppose on Facebook or some type of thing, we could broadcast this whole service to the whole world. The majority of the world would be ridiculing what we're doing here this morning. And yet for the believer who's anticipating this glorious truth, there is a satisfaction and a peace and an understanding that passes knowledge. And one day, those who are looking at what we're doing here this morning, they too will see him as he is. They will call for rocks and stones and mountains and hills to cover them, because they don't know the Lamb who sits on the throne. And therefore, the calling for us this morning, as we contemplate this glorious truth, this is your future. A life never ending with Christ in glory. Paul is saying, when Christ arose, you arose with him. When he ascended, you ascended with him. When he sat down on the throne, you sat down with him. That's your position. Now live like that. And with your eyes uplifted, seeking the things of Christ, wait with anticipation and longing, for when you see him, he's come to take you to himself. Since then, you're raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, help us in pondering these truths to consider ourselves, consider our lives. When we may, with humility and understanding, confess, my only hope is in Jesus Christ, to be found in him, my position is sure, unmovable. Help me, Lord, to walk, to run, to pursue you and your will, even as Christ, who has come in the flesh, has said, it is not my will that I seek to do, but my Father's will. And in pursuing this till our last breath, may we see the glorious reality of what Paul says, Christ our life, when he appears, we will be like him. Hasten the day. Prepare us for this hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.